Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I pray that you put your words in my mouth as I preach the word today. And we would just remember who you are. That we wouldn't treat you casually, as common, or like some other relationship. But God, may your words speak to the hearts of your people in this room this morning and cut them to the quick. Bring repentance in my heart. Bring repentance in the hearts of everyone here about who you are and what you want to do amongst your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm looking forward to this morning. We are still in the book of Acts. Obviously, we'll end up taking a little break for Easter and jump right into Easter. But I'm really, really excited this morning because this was a really fun story. Acts chapter 5. But guess where I'm going to start? We're going to start in Leviticus chapter 10. Whose favorite book? Who's got a favorite book? Leviticus, right? That's where reading plans go to die, right? But here's the thing. It's like, oh, this is tough. I don't understand this. There are some absolute gems in Leviticus, okay? I'm a teacher by trade, all right? They call them like apostolic teachers. So I'm like going through Leviticus, finding little gems. I encourage you guys, read the whole Bible from cover to cover. We have a reading plan on our website that Angel put together. It's beautiful. You can go through the whole Bible in a year. For those of you that are a little bit OCD and think, oh, I have to start January 1st or the Bible reading plan won't work properly, you can start reading the Bible anytime you want. Did you know that? Like, you can just open it anytime and go through a whole year. It can be March to March. It can be Feb to Feb. It doesn't matter. You can start reading the Word of God on a daily basis anytime. You know how you don't get tricked and end up in really screwy places in your life and end up feeling like a child not knowing what to do? You read the Bible on a daily basis. Beep bop. I don't know how people survive without the Word of God. But Leviticus 10. I digress. Now Nadab and Abihu, it's just funny that they're brothers. Nadab, Abihu. What's up, guys? The sons of Aaron. So Aaron is the high priest of Israel. He's the first high priest of Israel. So the law's been read. They're going through the law step by step. Leviticus is really about the priestly law. So it's about the priests. This whole book is really about the priests, which you are a nation of priests. Did you know that? It's pretty cool. Direct access to God. But God has a certain way he likes to be approached, and we're going to talk about that today. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, which they would burn incense in, okay, so a pleasing smell before God. And after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near to me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.'" So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. Think about this story for a second. These are real people. These are real people. This guy's sons just died, likely right in front of him, consumed by the Lord. Can you imagine that happening? They bring incense before God, and it's the wrong kind. They think they can bring any kind of incense they want before God, and fire comes out from the altar and absolutely consumes them. This is a crazy story. Like, God, couldn't you have cut them some slack? Like, they were doing their best, trying to worship you. But what we don't realize about this story is before Israel went out into the wilderness and was given the law, they were in Egypt in bondage. What were they doing in Egypt? They were worshiping Egyptian gods. Jehovah, the god they worship in the desert, was one of the gods that they called out to when they were in Egypt. They would have to, as slaves, offer sacrifices perhaps incense to other gods. And even later, one of the prophets says, you didn't just have my tent in the wilderness, you also had a tent to Moloch. You built a golden calf. You've been a prostitute to me this whole time. So what do? They take incense, likely that they had learned to make for another god, and brought it before the one who is holy. What does holy really mean? Let's talk about that really quick, because we like to sing it. And I mean, I was a weeping mess this morning. It was a hard to get up here and be like, okay, let's transition to the offering. Holy. We say it, we sing it in our songs, we say God is holy, we read that God is holy in Scripture. But a lot of Leviticus, if you read through Leviticus, is God saying, be holy as I'm holy. What does that mean? God is holy, holy other. He is not the same as we are. He's not your buddy. He's not your pal that does some favors for you. He's the God that reigns on high before time even existed, the highest of high. He reigns above all other gods. He reigns over the whole earth. And when he spoke, the earth and the universe came into being, and it's still expanding. I think a lot of times what we end up doing is we treat God as common. I'll bring it down to our level. How many of you have been married for more than 5 years? Okay? You hit a mark at some point, and maybe it's like 4 or 5 years, where you just get into your routines, don't you? She does this, I do that. She does this, I do that. She does this, I do that. You find your pattern, which some of that is good because you don't want your brain working super hard trying to figure it out every single day. But another part of it is negative that I've noticed in myself and I've noticed in other marriages that we've counseled before. We begin to treat the other person that we fell in love with, that we were obsessed with, that we faked being rich for. You got so much money, it's crazy. Overdraft fees. All that, all the sacrifices, all the time, all the sleepless nights, right? I just want to spend time with them. I just want to spend time with them. I just want to spend time with them. And then they're in your house and you're like, I wish they'd leave sometimes. We begin to treat the closest people to us, the people that are the best things to us in life, as common. And we begin in our relationships not to love like we are supposed to love, not give like we're supposed to give. And we just kind of throw something together and say, here you go. Of course I love you. I'm here, ain't I? The God of the universe who sends his son to die for us. Well, I go to church on Sunday. I sing the songs. Sometimes I listen to the preacher when I can remember. Sometimes I do the thing. Sometimes I give my money. Sometimes I surrender my sins to you. Sometimes I pray. It's not a heartfelt prayer. I don't really mean it. I'm performing. I'm not actually praying. That's why most of you think prayer is boring. Because you're not saying what's actually in your heart. We have a lot of repentance at prayer meetings if people said what was actually in their heart. Lord God, I thank you for this city of Wilmington. What about your house, bro? Let's not talk about the whole revival of the city of Wilmington before you can draw a circle around yourself and say, I surrender all. Holy, holy. Holy. What do the angels and the seraphim say as they circle the throne of God? Do they say, love, love, love. Nice guy, nice guy, nice guy. Buddy, buddy, buddy. For all of eternity, since they were created, they've been circling the throne. And these are powerful beings, more powerful than you and I. Ones that could that God could send to destroy cities with a breath. And they circle the throne saying, holy, 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 holy. And they cover their feet and they cover their faces. But every time they look upon him, they see a different aspect of God that's holy. So for all of eternity, that word is brand new. Because he's eternal. That's why when people say, I don't know if I could worship forever in heaven. Well, I don't know if we will or not. I haven't been. There's some writings about it. I've got an idea, but is it metaphorical? Is there actually no ocean? That would be a huge disappointment. Like, there's things like that. Are my dogs going to be there that I lost when I was a kid? Little things you ask. But the reality is that if this God created the universe that we see and called it good, have you ever been in nature and just not been able to say anything? I remember the first time that happened to me when I hiked into the Sierras in Central California. I needed to be alone. So I climbed a trail by myself in the middle of October, not another soul around, and went to this place called Eagle Lake. And my breath was so loud, like a Clydesdale, I was ruining the sound of silence. But I couldn't say anything. And that's just something he made. Imagine what he's like. Holy, holy, holy. You're not like anything else, God. How can we compare you? It's not even worth comparing. So we just have a whole other word that we say, it's just different. You don't understand. It's just, he's just different. He's other. He's not like you and I. He's different. But we treat him as common. Well, I've been a Christian for 20 years. Nobody cares, man. He's holy. What we care about is the presence of Jesus here and the outcome of your life. What does being a Christian for 20 years mean when you've got all of eternity? We're lucky we're saved. At all. By a holy God. And the only way we could get to him in the first place was his holy son had to bleed for us. Think about that. People are like, well, he came to save me from sickness and disease. Well, first he came to save you from himself. Because if you interact with something holy and you are not, you die. When people, we used to sing this song in Bible college. It was like, what was it? It was Darlene Sheck's song. So I love Darlene, but Holy Spirit rain down. Holy Spirit rain. It's not super biblical, but we sing it all the time. Because the Holy Spirit's here, right? And I was like, do we want that to happen? Because when I read through the Bible and I see when God does rain down, some people die. A lot of us want revival, right? We want to see cities change. We want to see our nation turned around, yeah? Like, I want my kids to grow up in a country, not even like the one I grew up in. I want to leave it better than I found it. And that's going to take revival. That's going to take a move of God. That's going to take the transformation of hearts. That's going to require the repentance of a nation. Piece by piece, it will require the repentance of individuals that coalesce into a nation. We'll have to change the whole temperature of this thing. But how does that happen? People are asking for revival, but I'm not sure if they really want it. I'm not sure if we really want it. When God descends, when his glory descends, what happens? For the most part, you can't do the work that you think was important. That's what happened at the dedication of the Temple of Solomon. He does 10,000, 20,000 sacrifices. I mean, it's blood and guts everywhere. They're just laying down sacrifices. And then God's presence descends and the sacrifices stop because the priests can't do their work. When revival comes, when the Spirit of God comes, when his holiness comes into a room, the things that used to work for you don't work anymore. The little edges that you've been hiding from God in your house, the little cobwebs, even though you might be a good person, But imagine comparing yourself to the world as it is right now and calling yourself good. It's not hard. Like, be generally a good dad, like, show up sometimes, throw the ball around. You can yell every once in a while. You can even be like a little bit of a drunk. As long as you're present, you're doing better than 98% of the world right now. It's not a good comparison. Those little things in your life are what I'm talking about right now. It's just a little incense. Like Christians tipping God. If you're not a member of this church, I'm not talking to you, but I will be soon. I want to encourage you today that there are some things in all of our lives. And I didn't just cry in worship today. This message whipped me before I got here this morning. I want to let you know that I've been going through this process of learning who God is all over again, not in a deconstructing or rebuilding kind of way. That's dumb and that ruins people's lives. What I mean is that I'm seeing his holiness afresh. I'm like, maybe we're not treating him like he needs to be treated. Maybe we're too aloof. Maybe we're not connected with him how we're supposed to be. This is one of those phrases that get out there all the time. Well, it's a relationship, not a religion. What kind of relationship do you have with an almighty God? A covenant through the blood of his son? Seems like the standard's higher than a religion. It seems like we should take communion even more seriously. I don't want to see pastors kicking Bibles in the middle of their services during the Super Bowl or pouring whatever on communion. It's madness. It just shows you how far we've gone from realizing that God is holy. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood spilled for you. This is fun, guys. Who wants a cracker and some juice? And charismatics, we're the worst, aren't we? Thank you. Thank you. First of all, we've forgotten where we come from, and we forget the God we serve. We think the Holy Spirit is a helper, as in, he helps my dreams. He helps my spiritual gifts get more powerful, like your Iron Man charging up or something, praying for people. It's insane. He is God. And a lot of people say the God of the Old Testament. Excuse me? Let's read about some Old Testament-y stuff going on in Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Y'all want revival. This is sometimes what happens. I'm going to make a comparison here, so I'm going to start in 4, verse 36, because the chapter break was done wrong by the monks, I think. It is. It's like a paragraph gets broken. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. First of all, I want to show you how that works. Barnabas sells his land, lays it at the apostles' feet. What happens next? Nothing. He just gives it. A lot of people want a lever on their money, especially in church. Well, we're going to take really good care of your money, don't get me wrong. But a lot of people want to lay the money down and go, well, I want it for this specifically. I want it that. I want it going here, and I want to see more of this. What does Barnabas do? Son of encouragement. Lays it at the apostles' feet. But, whenever you find a but in the Bible, pay close attention. A certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Y'all heard this story before?
Yes.
Yeah. And kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. Another way of saying that, with his wife's collusion. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? I want to see more words of knowledge like this. You know what I mean? Like, oh, this is your address. This is your birthday. I want to see someone get up there like Peter and go, you could die in a second if we don't get this fixed. Because the Holy Spirit is present and he wants a clean and spotless bride. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Imagine going to church and that's happening. Like, y'all, they're in church. They're in a church gathering. Peter's running a church gathering. This guy comes in, lies about the money that he's giving to the church. And why does he lie about the money he's giving along with his wife? Because he wants to look good in front of everybody. It's people pleasing. It's who he's fearing that matters here. You see, this whole thing, when it comes to giving, when it comes to church, when it comes to your walk with Christ, it's all a matter of the heart. Because he could have come in and said, yeah, like, we're going to give a portion of it. We're going to keep a little bit of the rest. And God would have been like, okay, that was honest. But what does his heart want? He wants to do it in public, in front of everyone. And who especially is the money going to at this point in the church? The poor. Ananias is our first virtue signaler. First one to lay it down. This church will always give to the poor as much as we can. But I want you guys to know in here today, even when you give to the poor, even when you give to the people next to you, when you give to the church, when you worship, when you read your Bible, when you pray, when you do the Christian things, that all of it is a matter of the heart. All of it is a matter of who you fear and who you serve, because God is holy and he wants a certain kind of smell, and his favorite smell in the church is hearts turned toward him in surrender. That's his favorite smell. Jesus does not dictate the terms of the surrender. He doesn't change it. He doesn't negotiate the terms of surrender with you. He's not saying, well, I'm the king of the universe, I know, but you can surrender this little bit, and you can surrender this little bit, but keep that. So many times we treat Jesus like a fixer for our lives. Come in, fix this, fix that, leave that alone. I like that habit. I'm going to keep it. And he says, I need you to surrender. All of it. All of it. And even when you're spending money, and even when you're giving money, and even when you're worshiping, think about this. When you're worshiping on borrowed breath. You're stewarding that breath. It's not even yours. You didn't make the air. You didn't make the lungs. You didn't make the pulmonary system that runs oxygen to your whole body that can wrap around the world a couple of times. You didn't make any of that. You didn't do that. Everything you have is stewardship. And the heart is what matters. Verse 7. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me what you sold the land for at such and such a price. We don't want to see anyone else die on a Sunday. So he's giving her a shot. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And these young men are having a rough day. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear, this is like our logistics team. Right, that's a different day. Pushing packers, burying bodies. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. What happens next? And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, right? People are going to the service, lying about money and dying. They're all going to Solomon's portico. They're worshiping Jesus and preaching the resurrection in public, and God confirms signs and wonders. People are like, I want signs and wonders. It's like, what if you're a liar and he kills you? What if your heart's not in the right place? What if his glory comes down on your house? Now, God is patient and kind, because I know all of us in this room can think of 1,000 times where we did things to make people around us happy but displeased God. That's what Ananias and Sapphira are doing. They're serving man. And whenever you decide to serve man, whenever you decide to fear man instead of God, already parts of you are dying. I've met people like this before, towards the end of their life, where all their life they've tried to please people. Oh, I'm just a helper. I'm helping people. Or they're trying to gain success on the other end of the spectrum. They're trying to gain success for themselves so that their peers admire them. And at the end of their life, they're not even themselves anymore. They're a shell. The parts of them are dying that serve people, because people can't give you life. Only God can give you life. Dad, can you hand me my wallet right there? Oop, I thought you were going to throw it. Test me. So there are two things that I think are the root of this whole thing. Root of this whole thing. I don't want anybody to die in church. I'm just being clear. But there have been people. Moving right along. The root of this is significant, and it's in all of us. The first thing that I want to teach you this morning, is that you need to fear God above all else. The mistake that was made in the tabernacle and the mistake that was made by Ananias and Sapphira was the matter of the heart. You can give God any old thing. You can give God any old time. You can give God any old money. You can give God any old attendance. You can give God any old love. No, he asks for something different. He asks for everything. And the problem we consistently run into in our lives is we're so worried about what everyone around us thinks about us that we can't find a way into the presence of God. You're like, I want to feel the presence of God more. Well, stop thinking about what other people are thinking. Like David danced down to his linens. He didn't care what anyone else thought. And he was the king. He's supposed to be the guy that keeps it all together, right? Our dignity many times is what holds us back from the presence of God. Or thinking other people will make us feel a certain way. It's the worst feeling in the world. It's like looking for a lunch table in high school. Like, who am I supposed to sit with? Everybody feels that in their gut. And Jesus is saying, sit with me. Sit with me. Fear me. Follow me. Surrender everything, because all that stuff that you think is good, I can make it disappear in a second, and crowds don't matter, but people do. Crowds can come and go. People's adulation comes and goes. You can get canceled or not. You can have lots of money or not, but everything in between, none of it matters except for the fear of the Lord. And we have lost the fear of the Lord in the church, especially in the charismatic church. We've treated the Holy Spirit like he's a toy or a court jester. Wow. That's so good. And we have not held to the standard of the word and how he works. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes? We see a pattern of revival. We see people repent. We see miracles. We see people say, what must I do? That's what happens when the presence of God comes in a room. Yes. Yes. People either run terrified or they say, what do I have to do? I'm cut in my heart. I don't know what to do with this presence of God. I don't even know who you're talking about. Maybe you're in here this morning. You're like, I've never had that experience before. I want you to know that if you feel and know the presence of God, at first it should terrify you a little bit. We've made this soft, squishy Jesus This disconnected, confused hippie with broken teaching across the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, across the Gospels, not really sure what he's doing, but he sure does love people. And we make it into this love, this weird, squishy love that doesn't even last, doesn't correct, doesn't will the good in people. And we don't fear Jesus at all. But we should. Some of you haven't heard that before. I can tell. You haven't heard a preacher say, be afraid of Jesus. Hear it. Okay. I know you've heard this before. But here's what fear means in the Greek, okay? Let me correct this for you. It means fear. It means you're afraid. Many times for your life. Like, I want more of your presence, God. Be ready. There have been times in the presence of God where I'm like, this feels like I could die. And if he dumped a little bit more on me, I don't know if I'd make it. I'd probably be in glory, I think, unless he's like purging me of some sin I'm not sure about. But you know, weird things go through your head when you're in those moments. That's not the case. But we should fear him. We should fear Jesus. That's the first step. Him as King, him as Lord. Of course he's your friend. Of course the Holy Spirit is your helper. Of course he's your comforter. Of course he's full of grace. Of course he loves you. But his love is holy. And it won't allow you to stay the same. His love is eternal. It doesn't change with the wind and the waves and your circumstances. In fact, despite your circumstances, it stays the same. That's the kind of love I want. I want one that doesn't move, that isn't based on how I feel in the moment. Yes, I want to feel the presence of God, and yes, we should feel a passion for him, but at the same time, when you're not, can you be sure that this holy God will come through for you? Yes, you can, because he sent his son to die for you. It's important for us to remember that. There's two things. I'll get to the two things. The two things that we run into. First one. I held my wallet because you guys will remember. We fear money more than we fear God. You do. We all do. How am I going to pay that bill? Why are you afraid? Who told you to be afraid? How many times does it say in the Bible, do not be afraid? How am I going to take care of this? I need money. No, you need the presence of God. You remember when the ark sat in that guy's house for a really long time in the Old Testament, right? And everything he did was blessed. Why? Because the presence of God was there. Yeah. Too many of us are seeking a full wallet and not a house full of the presence of God. The blessing will follow. And what? You won't even care. That's the crazy part. Your house will be filled with the presence of God and money will be coming in and people are like, wow, you're blessed. And you're like, you know what? I want to buy a car for someone today. I feel like selling this house. Honestly, it's kind of a burden. Bills are a burden. I don't like this anymore. We've done that a couple of times where I'm like, I'm just annoyed with the bills. Let's not have bills anymore. How do we do that? Sell everything and give it away. Let's move into a trailer. And I'm like, a trailer costs money too. It's like all those things. The things that matter are the presence of God. The thing that matters is the presence of God and his holy, reverent fear in your home. And we should teach our children the same. We allow them to be children. Don't be mean to your kids. But we need to teach that we cannot fear money, we cannot fear mammon more than we fear God. You can watch the news. Well, inflation is happening. Okay. So what happens in heaven's economy? What happens when I continue to fear God? Is God up there going, whew, Bidenflation is crazy. How are you going to afford those eggs? I'm not sure. You figure it out. I know things are tough for a lot of people, but many of you are learning a lesson right now, and your father is disciplining you and teaching you how to live in a way that honors his presence first, so you have peace first, so when the money comes, it doesn't ruin your life. I'm poking on some idols in here today. Imagine. Man, billionaires are so happy, right? No, they're not. Not unless they have Christ. And they know what money's for. I'm sure there's billionaires out there that are Christian, that are crushing it and have fulfilled lives, but they got their problems too. Fear of money will ruin your life. It will ruin your life. So pray. Pray that God blesses you, of course. Ask for him to meet your needs, of course. Ask for those crazy dreams. Of course, you can do that with God, but he's going to bring correction to your heart first if he loves you. So you don't bring strange fire to God and end up dying from it. I mean, ministers are doing the same thing. We're watching ministers die of that stuff. Love of money, it's the same thing. Next thing, can you put up a picture? A picture? This is the other thing we fear more. Boop, boop. Boop, boop. For those of you that don't have iPhones or Instagram, this is the like button from Instagram. All the boomers are like, "That's why is there a heart with a one next to it?" You're welcome. I got you, Star. How many times do we check for that dopamine hit? For people to like us. That's how far liking someone goes right now. How plastic and surface and demoralizing is that? That's in our world, that's a measure of value. A measure of value is someone going like this on a picture of yours. People are killing themselves, especially young women, because of that little dopamine hit. Imagine being in high school right now. You can't escape the bullies. You can't escape the comments. You used to be able to go home and hide, at least in your room, but now the bullies come with you, and the internet lives forever. Now as adults in this room, some of you, maybe I've gotten bullied online before, but I kind of like it. I live for it. I like probably need to chill out a little bit, to be honest. But checking your follower count, checking how many people like you, checking, this is what it is. We all desire influence and a voice. And some of us have not had enough pain or hardship or difficulty or learning or wisdom in our life to have a voice, but we have one anyways. And so worshiping the likes will ruin you. It's called audience capture. Your account no longer belongs to you. It belongs to the people that like your account. And you become a caricature of yourself to continue to make people that don't care about you at all happy. And your family struggles because you're laying in bed instead of sleeping with your wife, scrolling, making sure you catch up on some stuff in a place where there should be sleep and intimacy and nothing else. You get distracted from your kids because you want a dopamine hit real quick because you care. You're like, well, I don't really care. It's like, well, how often do you check? Check your screen time. You care. You care based on hours and time spent. Literally. You have a measure of how much you care about what people think about you and putting it on here. There's a literal time stamp on it. How much do I care about my family? This is time well spent for me. 2.5, 3, 4, 5, 6, some of you 7 hours a day. That's how much you care about a boop, boop. And not what God or even those closest to you actually think about you. Those that have the experience. Those that actually love you. That will the good in your life. People can double tap and leave a comment because they're not talking to you face to face. And the world is wild because of it. Because there's real people on the other end. And we don't think about that because we live in this fake little world and it's all fake liking. If you get to your end of your life, this is for my generation. People used to say, you know, you're not going to get to the end of your life and say, I wish I'd spent more time at work. Imagine getting to the end of your life and you're like, man, I wish I would have been on my phone scrolling a little bit more. Leverage it for influence. Leverage it for business. Leverage it for the gospel. But don't pretend like it's not addictive and you're not the product. You don't pay for something, you're the product. Uh-oh. Judging by the scriptures we're reading, that actually spooked me a little bit. Not today, God. I have a family. I want you guys to get your life in alignment. If you need to purge some of this stuff, purge it. And there's something for you. But those are the two biggest ones in our lives. Everyone has it. Everyone has this hook in them to a degree. Money on its own is not necessarily the thing. It's what money gets you. Right? It's like, well, I just don't want to stockpile a bunch of money. You want to buy influence. You're going to buy nice dinners. You're going to buy nice cars. So that what? It leads to the double tap. The other thing. It leads to people admiring you and liking you. Jesus said you would be persecuted. Have you noticed in our world today that if you stand up for what Jesus actually said and taught and how he reveals himself, in Scripture, if you actually say it out loud, I'm not like saying you're like a ninja Christian. The time of ninja Christians is over. Fear the Lord, not your coworkers. It's over. You just don't have time for it. We're running out of time. I want you guys to know that God is actually holy. When you bring an offering of yourself to him, when you make space for him in your secret place, which our church is like secret place, get in the secret place, get in the secret place, get in the secret place. I'm starting a 60-day challenge, funnily enough, on my Instagram, starting on Monday. For 60 days straight, set aside time for God. I'm going to be tithing my day. So my waking hours are going to be tithed. You're like, well, Parker, that's your job. It wasn't always. He's holy. Here's how we land this plane. With repentance. Let's make it really simple. And let's all just do it together. Because every single one of us has these people-pleasing hooks in us. And some of you mask it really well with being very helpful. And you're ruining your insides. You're ruining your heart and your life. And you actually resent everybody around you because you help them so much. It might be better to just go for the success you actually want and ruin your life that way than at least you leave an inheritance for your children's children. Stand up together. I could go all day on this one. I don't know if you probably heard this said before, but I want everyone to live for an audience of one. We read it this morning in our team meeting. That's where the VIP good stuff is in team meeting this morning. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, but how do you do that? Every day you put on the new man. This is a process every single day. We're in the kingdom now and not yet. So the kingdom is present with us. It's among you, right? Or inside you, some translations would say. That's the Holy Spirit. But we can be cognizant and mindful. My number one prayer, I made a prayer list the other day, and the top of the prayer said, Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. That should be our prayer. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Please may I be a temple that's suitable for you, my mind and my heart and the spaces that I live in. And I want to ask you this morning, and this is not a gospel of works. I'm not telling you can purge this yourself. You've been trying already. And your habits haven't changed. You need some of you to be born again. Some of you that have been Christians for some time have gotten calloused in your hearts to who God actually is. Remember your first love. Remember your first love this morning. Remember your first love this morning. Remember how he overwhelmed you with his holiness and his goodness and his power. He saved you. He saved you. Don't treat him as common. Let the greens be greener and the sky be bluer again. Get out of the fog of treating God as he's common. Let the fire burn in you again. Let it torch you again. Let it burn away the dross. And we all pick up stuff and travelers along the way. But this morning, I want you to surrender to him completely. You're like, well, Parker, I'm not really sure how to do that. First, and like I said the whole time, it's a matter of the heart. It's here. For out of your heart, all of life's issues come. Well, why is this going wrong? And why is this going wrong? Why is this going wrong? It's your heart. And on the opposite end too, why is this working? I can't believe it. This is weird. I don't understand. It's a matter of the heart. And when we worship God, it's a matter of the heart, spirit, and truth. We worship God who he reveals himself as in Scripture, not a made-up God that we want to bring false incense to. Not a God that's not powerful enough to save us, but a God that can save you right here and right now, even from yourself. I don't care how far you've gone from him or how cold your heart felt this morning when you walked in here. What I want you to know that is that this morning, God is gracious and God is kind. You ain't dead yet. And that means as you draw breath, you have a shot at softening your heart or turning to him this morning in repentance. That's his grace, is allowing as long as possible for you to choose him. And not just choose him once, but choose him every single day. And let me tell you this morning, I'm right there with you. I repented in the gym this morning. I repented in the shower. I repented while I was feeding my baby last night. I'm like, God, I've forgotten. I've forgotten how holy you are. I've forgotten. We've forgotten. We've forgotten how holy you are. We forgot how different you are. We forgot. We treat you as common. We treat you like our buddy, our pal. When the angels are looking at us going, you have his presence. How do you not know? So we're going to do this with eyes open because I love to do it with eyes open. That's how we roll. First, for the Christians in this room, if your heart has grown callous, you've wandered away from God, or you've wandered away from the habit of being with him and treating him as holy, and you've began to give God your leftovers, I want you to repent of giving God your leftovers, your spare time, your spare money, your spare work. If that's you this morning, just put a hand in the air. If you want to get after it, put both up. I just can't because you won't be able to hear me anymore. Thank you. Good call, everybody that raised your hands this morning. Well done. Well done. Smart. In front of a holy God to repent. It's a gift. So Jesus, I bless every single person that has their hands up right now that are repenting in front of their family. Lord, I thank you that your bride would be clean and spotless and we would know you as holy. That in the New Testament church, you are the God of the Old Testament church as well. That you are God Almighty, Lord of angel armies, that you are a consuming fire. And that consuming fire saves us with his own blood. And that should do nothing but humble us, nothing but bring us to our knees and call us to surrender. We have nothing to be prideful about except the cross itself. That is our victory this morning. The cross is your victory. And if tomorrow it doesn't feel like you're repentant, tomorrow morning, grab to the bottom of that cross and see his feet and his blood pouring over you. And then realize that his life flows through you in his resurrection. And he sent the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in you as your helper, to correct you and to comfort you. He's right there. So God bless these people for repenting and turning toward you. And walking the more narrow way. And Lord, get rid of all the junk and the distractions in their lives. Show them what to get rid of practically with their hands and their hearts. What to say, you know what? This is a weight I don't need anymore for eternity. Let me get rid of it. Bless them, Lord. Thank you for your gift of repentance and the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Now, the next thing I want to do really quickly, for those of you that haven't already done it, if you have never never ever made a decision to follow Jesus, like there wasn't a moment in your life where you said, I'm going to follow Jesus right now. I've heard the gospel. Let me give you the gospel really quick. Right? God created the heavens and the earth. No, I'm just kidding. I won't start that soon. But that is where the gospel starts. The Son of God was sent as a child first. He grew up just like you and I, but he was fully man and fully God. And the only way that you could be saved from the wrath of God and from the sin in your own life is for a perfect sacrifice to be made for you, for blood to be spilt. Because who we offended and who we've rebelled against is the highest authority. So the highest authority itself had to come and actually die for us and rewrite the whole book. The only way for the law to change is for the king to die. So the King Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the grave saying that you can have new life in him, but all you must do is die. And then he ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, praying for you right now. And he sent his Holy Spirit to live with you. And guess what? He's coming back to make all things new again. And we anxiously await his return. But in the meantime, we're going to see as many souls as we possibly can saved. And that might be you in here this morning. You need to turn from your sins and follow Jesus, because the way of the world doesn't work. Let's just get practical. It's broken. And you can see it with your own eyes now. The enemy's in the open. If you need to follow Jesus for the first time this morning and make your life new, be born again in him, I want you to put your hand up in the air right now and we'll pray for you really quick. All right? I'll preach this every single week. Maybe you accidentally repented in my earlier altar call. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Let me pray for you. Lord, bless them and keep them. May your face shine upon them and give them peace. Bless them in their coming and their going. Keep them safe in their coming and their going. Lord, in all that they put their hand to, give them power to do what you ask them to do. Anoint them. Lord, as your kings and priests on this earth, as they go out and live what they think are everyday lives, make it supernatural. But may your face shine upon them, and more than anything, give them peace that cannot be taken away from them, Lord. In Jesus' name. Do you want to sing it? All right, you're going to have to set the key for me. You can put your hands up.
I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I
carry that song with you as you go today. Those of you that are part of the table where we answer questions about our church, we're talking about the vision of SALT, how it fits in the big picture of Big C Church today, and how you fit in that picture as well. You can ask any question you want too. I've been teaching and people ask the most random questions at the end that have nothing to do with what I'm teaching, so it's great. It's tons of fun. But we'd love to have you after the service. It'll just be right here and I'll be teaching that, okay? And don't forget, prayer tonight at 5 p.m. at the farm. It's been amazing and so much fun. And God has been moving and changing lives and doing peculiar miracles. So if you need a weird miracle, come tonight. But we're going to have fun praying either way. So have a great Sunday. Have a great lunch. Love y'all. Thanks for coming.